Beloved, Samson's fall in the bedroom of Delilah is one of the greatest tragedies in the Bible. And yet, it ought not to be unexpected to us if we are familiar with the history of Samson and if we know anything about sin. Samson's fall comes after an extended period of walking in sin. The Bible teaches us it is impossible for someone to walk impenitently in sin for a long period of time without consequences. Sin is something which slowly but surely enslaves a person who walks in it. And Samson has been trifling with sin. And Samson, up until this point in the history, has been using his great strength, which made him a judge in Israel, not to deliver his people from the Philistines and thus to glorify God, but to please himself. And so Samson's infatuation with sin, and in particular with heathen women, must be his downfall if he does not repent. Samson's nemesis is Delilah, and her name is infamous in the Bible for treachery. Delilah is a cruel, greedy, manipulative, treacherous woman, and she is bewitching and she is alluring. And Samson is attracted to Delilah as a moth is attracted to a light bulb, and Samson will be destroyed. But for the grace of God, Samson will be destroyed by this Delilah. And the seriousness of Samson's fall is not so much his personal fall, that serious enough, but it is the fall of an office bearer in Israel, the fall of a judge. When Samson falls as judge, and Israel loses her judge, Israel loses her savior. And Israel deserves to lose her savior, and Samson deserves to forfeit his office. And although Samson's involved, and Delilah is involved, and the devil is behind this as well, we must also see this: God himself deprives Samson of his office and of the gifts of his office, and thus God himself deprives Israel of her Savior in order to teach them some important lessons. To teach them and us about sin, to warn us and them about sin, and to teach them that Samson, for all his strength, is not the Savior whom they should expect. They must expect another Savior, one who will not fall into sin, one who will not trifle with sin and forfeit his office, one who will be faithful, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. Notice, beloved, Samson forfeits his office. Samson forfeits his office. First a wicked plot, then a foolish game, and finally a tragic fall. Behind this is a wicked plot by the Philistines. The five lords of the Philistines enlist Delilah in a plot to deprive Samson of his strength. Delilah was most likely a Philistine. She may even have been a prostitute. She was certainly an ungodly woman. And Samson was attracted to her. She was exactly the kind of person to which Samson would be attracted. She was beautiful. She gave him pleasure. She gave him gratification. And notice that all of the activity in our text is in Delilah's bedroom. Now, Delilah may have been attracted to Samson because of his extraordinary strength. Here is a man who you might say is the hero of Israel, a strong man, a man who can do great feats. It would be like today dating a superstar. And Delilah is a seductress. She plans to seduce this Samson away from his faithfulness to his God. She may have been physically weak, but she was strong in her emotional attraction to Samson. And at this point in his life, Samson is openly living in sin. And no one seems to be shocked by the behavior of Samson. Samson is known for his living in sin. There's no indication in Judges 16 that Samson and Delilah ever married. They're most likely in a steady romantic relationship, but for all that, it is a sinful relationship. We're told at the beginning of our text that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson loved Delilah. Samson delighted in Delilah. Samson sought to unite himself with her, but his love for Delilah was sinful. She was not worthy of his love. He ought not to have loved her because she was not one of God's covenant people. And she did not love Samson in return. In fact, she hated him. And Samson's love for Delilah was therefore a dangerous infatuation. He was besotted by her. He was blinded by his lust. And Samson here, in his ungodly life, is a mirror image of Israel. Israel loved other gods. Israel loved to worship Baal and Ashtaroth. And Jehovah called that whoredom. Israel was infatuated by these other gods. She was bewitched by these other gods. These other gods, Israel thought, could give her the things that she really wanted. They could do for her what Jehovah could not or would not do for her. Israel had forgotten Jehovah, her God. And all the while, of course, Jehovah loved Israel. Jehovah cared for Israel. Jehovah saved Israel. Jehovah even sent judge after judge, savior after savior, to bring Israel back to himself. But instead, Israel spent all of her resources on following her lovers, her Delilah. And Samson, as a judge, ought to have set an antithetical example to Israel of how she ought to live. That's why he was a Nazarite, holy unto the Lord. But instead, Samson the judge was guilty of the exact same sins of which the people were guilty. And that's something that an office bearer in the church may never do. An office bearer must be an example of holiness to the church. He must not look at the church and see what the church's sins are and then follow after those sins. Now the Philistines found out about Samson's latest relationship, for alas, this was well known to them. And they thought to themselves, they could use this Delilah to destroy Samson. You see, the Philistines had a serious problem. This Samson was the barrier between the Philistines having complete dominion over the Israelites. The Philistines had had, for a time, almost complete dominion over the Israelites, until God raised up this strange fellow, Samson, who plundered the Philistines, who killed their men in battle, who made an utter fools of them. He had destroyed their men without any weapons apart from the jawbone of an ass. He had brought their great city Gaza to its knees by destroying its very gates, carrying them off. And the Philistines believed that there must be some secret to this man's superhuman strength. How is it that this man can single-handedly destroy us? There must be something behind it. We must find out what it is, and then we must eliminate Samson from the scene. And so serious are these Philistines at getting rid of Samson that they go up personally. The five lords of the Philistines, verse 5, come up to Delilah personally. They don't send a delegation. They don't send some servants. They go up themselves. And they say to this Delilah that she should entice Samson. That is, seduce him, deceive him, or persuade him. Now notice, in chapter 14, the Philistines had gone to the wife of Samson, who had been a Philistine, and they had threatened her. If she would not find out the secret of the riddle, they would burn her and her father's house with fire. This time they do not threaten Delilah. Instead, they offer her a reward if she should be successful. And look at the reward which they offer. 5,500 pieces of silver. That is an enormous sum of money. Abraham bought a burial plot for Sarah, 400 shekels of silver. If a shekel is the same as a piece, that means this bounty was 14 times that. Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. This was 275 times that. Judas Iscariot sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. This is 183 times that. This is the largest sum of money paid as a ransom or as a reward in the Bible. Now the issue here with Samson is his office. An office is a position of authority. Samson, as a judge, has been placed into an office, a position of authority. That's his strength. Samson's strength was immediately connected to his office. It was by means of his strength that he was able to fulfill the duties of his office. Without his strength, he could not be a judge and retain his office. Why did God give Samson the power to tear a lion in pieces with his bare hands. For the sake of Israel and for the glory of Jehovah. Why did God give this Samson the power to kill Philistines in great numbers without an army behind him? For the sake of Israel's salvation and for the glory of God. Why did God give this man Samson the power and the skill and the agility to catch 300 foxes and the strength to carry away the gates of Gaza? Again, for the salvation of Israel and for the glory of God. That's the same with office bearers in the church today. We have special offices and we have the ordinary office of believer. Ministers and elders and deacons are placed in a position of authority and are given gifts to fulfill that office. And the enemy desires to take away the gifts of the office, deprive us of those gifts, and thus to take us from that position. For example, a minister has the ability to teach the Word of God, the ability to study, and the ability to do pastoral counseling for the sake of the church's salvation and for the glory of God. The elders are given the ability to rule in a godly manner, are given the wisdom necessary for the sake of the church and the glory of God. And the deacons are given compassion and wisdom and honesty for the sake of the church and the glory of God in the collection and administration of the alms. And that's true of the believer as well. The believer is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Those are our offices, our one threefold office. And thus we can confess God in the world, we can give our lives as a holy sacrifice to God, and we can fight against sin in this world as prophets, priests, and kings. But by chapter 16, Samson has become convinced that these gifts that he has are not so much something with which he can deliver Israel and glorify God, but rather these gifts are for his own enjoyment and gratification. And so instead of valuing these gifts which God has given, he takes them for granted. And he does not use them for the sake of his office. That explains Samson's life. Samson does something which an office bearer, which a Christian may never do. He separates his office from his personal life. He thinks he can be a good office bearer in the church while living an unholy life. He thinks that God will continue to use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines while he sleeps with ungodly women. And so you see, he won't cut his hair. He won't drink wine because those are his Nazarite vow, but he will commit all kinds of sins. And he thinks, as long as I keep my hair long, and as long as I refrain from eating grapes or drinking wine, I can, and that's what he does at the beginning of the chapter, I can sleep with prostitutes. I can date Philistine women. I can sleep with Philistine women. I can do whatever I want because I'm still a Nazarite technically, and God is going to bless me however I live. And that's often the temptation for the Christian today. The minister can say to himself, I can do whatever I want throughout the week. As long as I turn up on Sunday with two half-decent sermons. And if the congregation is weak, I can turn up with two bad sermons, and they will not care. Or, a Christian can say, I can go to church on Sunday, at least once. I can act religious on Sunday, but I don't need to be holy throughout the week. That's Samson's attitude here. Samson believes that Jehovah will tolerate such behavior in an office there. There will be no consequences. After all, there have been no consequences up to this point. And he takes Jehovah's patience as if it were Jehovah's indulgence. And Samson will have to learn a very hard lesson in chapter 16. Do not play fast and loose with the grace of God. Do not think, as Samson thought, that you can play with sin as a harmless toy. Samson was blind. Blindly in love with Delilah. He could not see, he would not see, that she was out to destroy him until it was too late. And that's exactly what the devil does with us today as well. The devil brings sin to us. He brings temptation to us in order to entice us, to degrade us, to bring us low. That's what the Philistines said. Verse 5. Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. The Philistines were very upfront with Delilah. They said, we want to hurt him. We want to make him miserable. We want to, you might even say, torture him. And if Delilah had had any love for Samson at all, she would not have agreed to such a bargain. And that's sin in our life as well. Sin comes to us as Delilah came to Samson, promising that it loves us, promising that it will give us only good, promising to make our life better, but all the while sin is plotting to destroy us. Sin is bewitching, sin is intoxicating, sin therefore is very dangerous. But Delilah now has a promise of 5,500 pieces of silver, and she immediately gets to work. In verse 6, she asks a question. No doubt, she waited until the time was right, until Samson was in a good mood, and then she asks her question. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Delilah asks this question as if it were merely a matter of curiosity on her part. Purely hypothetically. Not that she would ever dream of using that information against Samson. Where does your great strength lie? And what purely hypothetically would one have to do to bind you, to afflict you? In some ways, it's a quite natural question. Samson's strength is well known. Everyone knows that Samson has these mighty powers. Perhaps an even lawful question to ask, where is the secret of your strength? Perhaps even Samson was flattered by this question. But Samson ought to have seen right at the beginning that Delilah's intentions were not innocent, because she asks, wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Delilah is interested in afflicting him. And Samson ought to have said, how dare you ask a question such as that to me? It's clear from your words, Delilah, that you do not seek my good. You do not seek the good of Israel, my people, and you do not seek the glory of my God. And at that point, before that point even, at that point, Samson should have fled. Samson should have fled at the first question. This is not a question that a believer ought even to consider. Hypothetical questions about sin, hypothetical questions about his great strength, a great strength given to him by God to serve God. But Samson did not flee, and Samson could not flee, because Samson was already besotted by Delilah. And Samson finds this question not threatening, not insulting, but amusing. It's like the riddle at his wedding feast, a form of entertainment. Remember at the wedding feast where Samson had made a riddle about sweetness and strength, because he knew about the lion's carcass and the honey within the lion. He laughed to himself and thought, I have fooled these Philistines, and yet they fooled him by threatening his wife. And at that wedding feast, he had used his gift of strength as a source of entertainment, as a source of amusement. And even there, so early in his career as an office bearer, as a judge, even there he was not taking his office seriously. And Samson had even then discovered the treachery of the Philistines, because his wife had betrayed him to his enemies. And yet Samson had not learned his mistake, and Samson is doomed to repeat his mistakes. This question that Delilah asks is often asked of us as well, both of office bearers in the church and Christians. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. To the office bearer, it comes in the form of a question from an unbeliever. Tell me, by what great power you are able to preach and teach the word of God? By what great power you are able to rule as an elder in the church? And now tell me, by what means you could be deposed from that office, and by what means you might lose that office, so that you can no longer be used as an instrument in God's hand for the good of God's church and the glory of God's name. Purely hypothetically, you understand. What would one have to do to bring about your deposition from office, or as a Christian? Tell me by what great strength you confess Christ in the world, and by what great strength you can lead a holy life as a priest, and by what great strength you fight against sin in your life. That is to say, by what great strength you occupy the office of prophet, priest, and king. And they tell me, what would one do to cause you to fall in such a way so that your witness as a Christian is utterly ruined, so that you make yourself utterly ineffective as a Christian, and even come under church discipline? What hypothetically would one have to do to bring about that result? That's the question that Delilah is asking here of Samson. And the office bearer must not say at this point, well, you could get me to commit some gross public sin, let's say adultery, and then I would be deposed from office. Instead, you say, how dare you ask me a question like that? What kind of question is that? What are your intentions anyway? And then you pray to God, and you ought to pray to God before this, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Lead me not into temptation. But Samson, of course, was not praying that while he was in Delilah's bedroom. The canons of Dort speak to this in Head 5, Article 5. By such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Here's your hypothetical Delilah. Tell me by what means I might bring you very highly to offend God. By what means I might bring you to incur a deadly guilt. By what means I might cause you to grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound your conscience, and then lose the sense of God's favor for a time. What hypothetically would I have to do to bring about that outcome? And for such a person, of course, a Christian must flee. Flee. But Samson does not flee. Samson goes on. Samson's response to Delilah's question is to play a game. A game which he finds amusing. A game which he believes he will win. But a game which he will lose. And in playing this game, Samson is playing the fool. Samson here is a fool. Now, a fool in the Bible is not someone who is stupid, unintelligent, but a fool in the Bible is someone who knows what is right, but who refuses to live according to what he knows. Proverbs 14, verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. But the game which Samson plays is a game called salvation minimalism. Salvation minimalism. And the aim of this game is simple. You try to get as close to sin as possible without falling into sin. Or you try to commit as many sins as possible without getting caught, or to sin as much as possible without being chastised by God. Salvation minimalism. And the version that Samson played was to get as close to the secret of his strength as possible without actually telling Delilah the real answer. And salvation minimalism is a popular game, because this game promises to be a lot of fun. But this game ends in disaster, either spiritual ruin or the bitter tears of repentance, usually after very severe chastisement. And some of these games even end up in hell. But this game, salvation minimalism, beloved, has a fatal flaw in it. It does not take into account the enslaving power of sin. Samson thinks that one sin is the same as another sin. He doesn't see that one sin leads to another sin. A person might say to himself, you know, I could lie once. I could tell one lie. But then he discovers he must tell another lie to cover up the first lie. And then he has a whole web of lies and deceit, until finally he becomes an habitual liar. Lying becomes a habit with him, which he then cannot break. And the one who plays this game always forgets that you can't simply stop when you feel like it. You can't say to yourself, I can handle this. I can handle sin. I can sin and it will not affect me. That's not how sin works. Sin is like a serpent which slowly but surely wraps itself around us, squeezing the life out of us. And the only way we can be delivered from sin is by the miracle of God's grace. And the person who gets himself into a situation finds himself hopelessly ensnared and trapped. That's what happens to Samson. Look at his life. First, he marries a Philistine. Then he sleeps with a Philistine harlot. And now he's playing games, dangerous games, with Delilah. And with each question, he's getting closer to the truth. He's getting closer to losing. We must not play salvation minimalism. We must not say, how many sins can I commit and still get away with it? How close can I get to sin without perishing? We must be on the other side. We must say, how can I best glorify God? How can I get as far away from sin as possible? Not how can I get so close to sin that I dare? Now, Samson's game has four rounds. And after round three, Samson lost. Round one was a game in which Samson would allow Delilah to tie him up with green withes. A withe is a cord or a piece of string. But notice what Samson says. Tie me up with seven withes. Not three, four, or six. Seven. And seven is the number of God's covenant, the number of God's friendship with Israel. He is already giving himself away. And what does Delilah do as soon as he gives her this information? She goes and gets seven withes, and she ties him up with the seven withes. And the Philistines are hiding in the bedroom, waiting for this all to happen, to capture him. And this, of course, only added to Samson's amusement. Because he thought, I fooled her, she's tied me up, I can just break off these withs, and I can beat up the Philistines as well. And Samson, of course, first time, easily escaped from his bonds. But what should he have learned from this first round that should have caused him to stop playing this game? He learns that Delilah's intentions are not as innocent as she claims. Delilah really does intend to give away his secret. Her questions are not merely hypothetical. And Delilah is not on Samson's side. Delilah is clearly, she shows this at the very beginning, on the Philistines' side. The Philistines are hiding in the bedroom, waiting. But Samson is too amused by all of this. He's enjoying himself. He's doing his strong man routine in front of Delilah. He's using his strength to show off, to have fun. He's not using his strength to do what he ought to be doing, which is to deliver Israel from the Philistines and thus to glorify God. God's gifts, beloved, are too precious to squander on the pleasures of sin. Delilah is disappointed, but she persists. She asks again. And the next time, Samson says, well, last time you used withes, this time use ropes, seven of them again. Ropes are stronger and more twisted than withes. And Samson probably chuckled to himself as he got the ropes ready. And Samson assured her that this time he was telling her the truth. And the result is the same. Samson is tied up. Samson then breaks himself free, and Samson thinks he has won again. But notice Samson is becoming more and more presumptuous. He assumes that this game will go on for a lot longer, and that he eventually will win, and the Lord will allow him to continue playing this game. Round three, he mentions his hair. And thus he gets even closer to the truth. He suggests a loom. Weave my hair into a womb. Weave, he says, the seven locks of my hair into a womb. And then I will certainly be as helpless as other men. And again, the same thing happens. And now Delilah also has a ruined loom. But who's the real fool here? Is it Delilah, because she has been fooled these number of times? Or is it Samson? It's Samson. Samson has told three lies. Three times Delilah has shown her treacherous nature, and now Samson has defiled his hair. Samson's hair was the symbol of his office. We must not think, beloved, that Samson has magical hair. He doesn't have magical hair. But Samson's hair is the visible sign of his consecration to God. Verse 18 of Numbers 6 says, the hair of the Lord of his separation. And Numbers 6 verse 7 says, the consecration of his God upon his head. And now Samson takes his hair and allows Delilah's filthy, treacherous hands to be upon his hair and allows her to weave his hair into a loom. And thus he takes the sacred things of God, in this case his hair, and uses them as a form of amusement. And we must not do that either, beloved. with the sacred things of God, make them the butt of our foolish jokes and worldly talk. Three rounds. 3-0. Delilah, 0. Samson, 3. Samson now believes that he is invincible. He's playing like a gambler on a winning streak, but he is about to lose because Delilah is becoming frustrated and she starts to apply pressure. Now, of course, Samson is very, very strong, physically strong, but he is emotionally weak. And Delilah is emotionally strong. She has the power of manipulation. Verse 15, she uses the old trick. The same trick that Samson's wife had used. How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? And Delilah is right. She's right. If a person cannot open his heart to someone, then there is not love there. But Delilah does not love Samson. She hates him. For three times she has betrayed him to the Philistines, and Samson must not open his heart to this treacherous woman who is clearly an enemy of God, an enemy of God's people, who will use the information to destroy Samson. And the question of Delilah is really a question in his own conscience from God himself. Samson, do you love Delilah? Or do you love Jehovah? Do you love this woman? Or do you love the people of God? Whom, Samson, will you serve? And Delilah's trick is an old one, but a common one even today. If someone asks you to sin in order to show your love for that person, that's a person from whom you must flee. This is the common ploy among young men who want to get young women into bed. A boyfriend and a girlfriend, been dating for a while, and the boy now wants to bring it one step further into the bedroom, and he says to his girlfriend, if you loved me, you would sleep with me. An attempt at manipulation. Men and women are good at manipulating one another. It's also used in the spiritual realm. An unbeliever or a member of a false church will say to a believer, if you loved me, you would not go to church. If you loved me, you would not go to that faithful church. You'd join my church. You'd leave your church. You'd stay at home on Sunday. Do it for me. Do it for your love to me. And many Christians have been ensnared by such a lie. And our response must be, even if that person is your best friend, or even if that person is your spouse, I do love you, but I love God more. And if I must choose between loving you and loving God, by God's grace I am going to continue to love God. And if by obeying God, the consequence is that I lose you and displease you, then so be it. Delilah applies the pressure. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Delilah wants her 5,500 pieces of silver. Delilah is not going to give up that easily. And Delilah keeps asking the same question day after day. Urged him. Pressed him. Vexed him. She squeezed him. She made his life miserable. She kept nagging him. And all the while she promised him that she could be trusted. She assured him that if he would tell, she would not tell the Philistines. And if he should refuse, well then his life would become a misery. And Samson, although he was physically strong, he could not withstand this pressure. Delilah was bewitching. Delilah was seductive. Delilah acted in such a way that Samson could not see what she was up to. And surely, if Samson had had any sense at all, he could have seen this. Anyone looking at this objectively could say to Samson, "Samson, don't you see? This woman is out to destroy you. You must flee from her." But at this point, Samson is so blinded, he can't see, he will not see, and God himself will have to bring him to repentance through bitter chastisement. And so we must not be surprised by how this game ends. Proverbs 6 verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" Samson opens his heart to Delilah, and immediately Delilah betrays him. And the last verses of our text are deeply tragic. Verse 16, "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart." He gave in. He didn't flee from her room. He couldn't stand any longer, and he gave in. He told her everything. He told her about his Nazarite vow. He explained to her his status as a Nazarite, that his hair was a sign of the holiness of God. He explained to her that his Nazarite vow would be broken if his hair was shaved off, and that his strength would therefore leave him. And he thought, he really did think, up to the end, he thought that Delilah would not betray him. And he was wrong. Because immediately after he has opened his heart to Delilah, she sends for the Philistines. They bring all the money with them, the 5,500 pieces of silver. And Delilah gets to work to cut off Samson's hair. Samson enters Delilah's bedroom one last time. Now Delilah's all smiles. She makes him fall asleep on her knees. And while he is asleep, she takes a razor and cuts off the 7 locks of his hair. And then, one last time, Delilah cries out, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson! Round 4. Game over. Samson wakes up. Samson assumes all is well. Samson thinks, "I will go forth as at other times." And Samson tragically did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Why does Samson fall? He falls first because of presumption. Samson really did convince himself that all would be well, that he could sin as much as he wanted without any consequences. And Samson failed, beloved, because he deliberately exposed himself to temptation. Our calling is to pray, lead us not into temptation. Samson did the opposite. Samson walked into temptation. Samson lived with temptation. Samson played with and amused himself by temptation. And Samson believed that he could resist temptation. That's why he did not fear sin. And Samson did not value his office. He was not thankful for his office. He presumed he would always have the gifts of his office, and he knew what was at stake in this whole affair. If Samson loses his strength, Samson is personally ruined, but more than that, there is no more deliverance for Israel. It means the gifts of God are squandered. It means that Samson's ministry is shortened. And what about us? Do we pray, lead us not into temptation, and then do we go deliberately to places and spend time with people and watch things on television and on the internet and do things where we know that we will be tempted? And do we do that and risk bringing shame upon ourselves, upon our family, upon our marriages, upon our churches, upon our Christian witness, and thus untold misery upon ourselves? That's the warning that we have in the story of Samson. But there's more to it than that. There's God's hand behind all of this. God departed from Samson, and God brought Samson into temptation so that Samson would fall. We believe in the sovereignty of God. God arranged all of the circumstances of Samson's life so that he was placed into a position where he would be tempted to fall. And then God did not give him the grace to resist that temptation and withdrew that grace so that Samson did fall. Why? Because Samson had grieved the Holy Spirit, and thus the Holy Spirit withdrew from him. You see, this fall did not happen at the beginning of his career as judge. God did not bring him into chastisement at the beginning, but God, as it were, permitted him to commit various sins. He did not repent. He became hardened in those sins. He continued in those sins. And God permitted him and even led him into that position so that he would fall into sin. It's not that God delights in sin. It's not that God tempts us to sin. Rather, God uses sin and is sovereign over sin. And that is why sin is so dangerous. The reason we do not fall into sin is not our power to resist sin, but is the power of God's grace. For if God removes the power of his grace, we will certainly fall. And if we play with sin, we provoke God to remove the power of his grace. God caused Samson to fall, or Samson fell in God's providence so that he might be saved. If you look at Samson, humanly speaking, if he had not been led in this direction, if he had not fallen in this way, he would have perished. But God would not permit sin to destroy Samson. God delivered Samson into the hands of the Philistines in order to bring him to repentance by the bitter experience of chastisement. Samson could not be permitted to continue on this self-destructive path. It required chastisement, bitter chastisement, to break Samson's rebellious heart. And God forbid, beloved, that this should be required in our life. Better by far to repent daily than to experience the heavy rod of God's chastisement. And the other reason for this, Samson fell because he is not Jesus Christ. He's a type. In his office as judge, Samson is a type, a weak picture of Christ. He's like Christ, but he's not Christ. Christ valued his office. Christ valued his position as prophet, priest, and king. Christ valued the gifts of his office. Christ used the gifts of his office only for the salvation of his church and the glory of God. And rather than misuse the gifts of his office, and rather than dishonor his God, Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And thus, beloved, when we are tempted, as Samson was tempted, we must not follow the example of Samson. We must rather follow the example of Christ, and more than that, we must flee to Christ, seeking the grace which comes from Christ and his cross. Amen.